Well, amen. Again, praise the Lord for that special, and what a blessing it has been to be in God's house tonight, all right? Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3 this evening. James chapter 3, and we're continuing in our study in the book of James, as I've had opportunity to be able to preach in the evening services. And it's, as Brother Aaron mentioned last week, I think, a two-year series. It hasn't taken us that long, but it's been about 2 years since we started. And I don't know if you caught that last week, but that was where it was. But James chapter 3. Now, I want to take an informal, unscientific poll tonight, all right? So how many of you would say, my favorite weather is 0 degrees? Raise your hand. My favorite weather. We have one, two, half, one and a half, indifferent over here. Three. That's the far minority tonight, all right? So you can see what I'm up against. I know it's been a rough week, right? How many of you have had a rough week, a difficult week? And you're just glad to be alive tonight, all right? But here we are in God's house. It's freezing outside, but next week, I believe Tuesday, 50 degrees. 50 degrees. That's what they're saying. So it may never get there. We'll see. It's not like the weather people know what they're talking about most of the time. But it gives us some hope, all right? And how many of you enjoy the winter? Anybody? Okay. That's a little bit more. How many of you do not enjoy the winter? That's me right here. Two hands up for that. We endure through the winter, but again, as the song said tonight, God is good no matter what. He's still God. And so let me encourage you tonight. I know it may not be the easiest thing. It's been a long week. It's been a cold week. Let me encourage you here in God's house. Let's get what God has for us this evening, all right? If you found your place there in God's word, if you'll stand tonight, reading from James in chapter 3, and we've been studying this idea of growing in spiritual maturity. Of course, James is the writer of this book. James at one time was the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. And so these that he is writing to, they were at one time themselves in Jerusalem, and because of persecution, they were scattered abroad. So James is addressing them, and of course, we looked last time we were here on the tongue. And he somewhat continues that thought here in the second part of James in chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 down through verse 18. And he says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So he asks this question, who is a wise man? Who has knowledge? Who has intelligence? You know, of course, it's interesting. Different people have different perspectives as far as who is wise and who is unwise, you know. Sometimes it's based upon what you were raised. Sometimes it's politically. You look at the other political party and you say, they are not wise and my party is the wise party. Well, the people on the other side are saying the same thing. So the question James says is, who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And then he says this in verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So he's speaking about a certain type of wisdom here in verses 14, 15, and 16. It says, this wisdom, the wisdom that we see in verse 14, bitter envying and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And I might just say that the wisdom of this world always comes down to that. When it's enacted, there's always confusion and sin. But he says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, is first pure, and then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In those last couple of verses, he talks about the proof of godly wisdom. How do we know we have godly wisdom in our life? Well, we look at the proof that's seen in these verses here. We're going to talk about that this evening. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have once again to be together in your house. And Lord, I'm aware that it's a Wednesday evening, and it's been a difficult week for many. So Lord, I pray that you just be with each and every person, whether they're here in the auditorium. We know, of course, some are joining us through the live stream tonight. But Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon this place, that you would use me, Lord, help me as I've studied, help me to be able to portray the message that you've laid upon my heart. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly tonight, to be able to articulate the things that you've placed upon my heart. Lord, for those that are here in this room and those that are watching, Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them as well and help them to be able to pay attention tonight. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply this message to each and every one of our hearts and our lives. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. I think about those words, prove it, right? Those are intimidating words. My mind goes back to just a young child, and of course, boys were competitive, and I remember, you know, some of the days talking about just playing sports with some of my friends and boasting that I could do something, and they're saying, prove it, you better back it up. In other words, sometimes we say words, and we might not necessarily be able to back those things up by our actions. I was thinking back to high school. And of course, I know most of you know that I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, and so I'm an avid Cleveland sports fan. And I love the Browns, and I love the Cavs, and I love the Cleveland Indians. I remember when I was in high school, I was downtown one day near the Cleveland Indians stadium. They're not called the Cleveland Indians anymore, by the way. I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but that's another story for another time. I was down at the stadium, or near the stadium, and some of you would be familiar with the name Jim Thome. Jim Thome. He was an all-star baseball player for the Indians. He's, I believe, in the Hall of Fame now. And I remember he was there, and I was able to run into Jim Thome, and I was able to get a picture with him. And I couldn't wait to tell my friends. And so I went back to school, and I said, you won't believe this, I met Jim Thome. And one of my friends is, he says, come on. And he basically said, picture or it didn't happen, right? You ever heard that before? Pick or it didn't happen. Well, the kids that are in the room tonight won't understand this. But I said, I'm working on the picture, all right? I have it. But I got to wait till I've used all 24 of the pictures in my camera. I can't just show you this picture. I've got to wait till we use all 24 or 36 or whatever it was at the time. And then I've got to take it to the store, all right? And the Folgers did not pay for one hour photography. Now, we were like 2 or 3 days, 2 or 3 weeks, whatever the case may be. So we certainly didn't pay for that. If my dad was paying, I knew he wasn't paying for 1 hour photography. And then you're just hoping that they don't get your film mixed up with somebody else, right? And then you're really hoping that the picture isn't blurry, or that it's not overexposed or underexposed, or that there's a finger in the way of the camera. These kids will never know the difficulties of a non-digital world. There was a time in which you didn't have cameras or phones that took pictures. Some of you remember those days. But the idea there was, my friend said, I don't believe you until you can prove it with a picture. And I remember the day that I got that picture back, and I walked in proudly to school, and I said, see, there's your proof right there. That idea of proof. You know, the truth is tonight, we like proof, don't we? Most of us fall into the mindset of this idea of seeing is believing. In other words, and unless I see proof of this, I don't believe that it really happened. And here in our passage, James is addressing godly wisdom. And quite truthfully, the proof of whether it's a part of our lives or not. He's addressing this idea, are we truly growing in Christ? You know, tonight I want you to think about this. We can say that we're growing in Christ, right? We can say that we're advancing, but one of the things that James has been addressing all through this book is this. It's not just merely what comes out of your mouth, but there ought to be a life that backs that up. So he's looking at this idea of proof based upon our attitudes and our actions and our speech. In other words, these things have to line up if we're truly going to be growing in Christ, our attitudes and our actions, and he deals with this in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Of course, chapter 2, we're looking at that idea of real faith. It's the idea of my life lining up with the things of God. In other words, it's not just, listen, as we come to church, it's not just about us just coming here and saying, look at me, I'm super Christian. I'm such a good person. No, the truth is we could say anything with our lips, but the proof is in the life that we live. and what God's doing through our life. So James is addressing these ideas of attitudes and actions and speech. In the development, as we come to the end of chapter 3, can I tell you tonight that the development of godly wisdom is seen through our words and through our deeds. And of course, we addressed this last week, the idea of our speech and God getting a hold of our lives. We talked about this idea of the controlled tongue, and the only way we can have a controlled tongue is if God is controlling our life, is the Holy Spirit is in control of our life. And so James asks this question in verse 13. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And again, I mentioned just a few moments ago that there are a lot of different ideas of what true wisdom is. Someone might look at a very wealthy businessman and they say, "That person's wise." Someone might look at a career politician, although I don't know why they would, but they might say, "That person is wise. They've achieved something in their life." So James asks this question, who is it? And then he answers this by saying, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." You know what he's saying there? He's saying the man who is truly wise and endued with knowledge or intelligent, it'll be revealed by his life, through his speech and through his actions. And there's the proof if we're truly growing in Christ, and we're going to look at some of these things here in just a few moments that are found in verse 17, but he says if we're truly growing in Christ, listen, it's not just going to be me talking about how good of a Christian I am, but there's going to be some proof in my life. I'm going to be growing. My attitudes and my actions are going to line up with my speech. And so I would just say as we start tonight, this idea, godly wisdom is needed. I want you to understand that tonight. And of course, I know Pastor's been preaching through the book of Proverbs on Sunday mornings in a series about godly wisdom. But we have to understand this. Listen, as children of God today, living in the world in which we live, godly wisdom is a must. We have to have it. We cannot live and we cannot survive the way that God would have us to live and survive without godly wisdom. In fact, over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, let me read it for you. The Bible says there, "Wisdom is the principal thing." You know what you should be pursuing as you live the Christian life, even tonight? Every one of us need to be doing this. We need to be pursuing godly wisdom. The writer of Proverbs says, wisdom, it's principal. You have to have it. We must have godly wisdom. So wisdom is the principal thing, but notice what he says there in verse 7, "Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." And so wisdom, godly wisdom, helps us to take the knowledge that we have and apply it. And I know that's one of the themes that Pastor has been preaching through on Sunday mornings, all right? So we understand that we have to have godly wisdom. And so James here in our chapter 3, he reveals two types of wisdom. And that's sort of the focus of the message tonight. And so the first wisdom that I want you to see is this idea of worldly or earthly wisdom. The first wisdom we come to here in the book of James in chapter 3, there is worldly wisdom. And he gives a definition of this in verse 14. He says this, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts..." Now, you may want to underline those words, bitter envying and strife, because that is the definition of worldly or earthly wisdom. He says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Watch what he says here. He says in verse 15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above." It's not from God. It's of this earth. It's of this world. And so we see that worldly wisdom would be defined by bitter envy and strife. Or if we were going to relate it maybe to the vernacular of our day, we would look at this idea of selfish ambition or self-seeking promotion. Earthly or worldly wisdom is all about me, what I desire, what I want. So James says there's a wisdom that's available out there. It's earthly wisdom, and it begins with self. The things that I desire, what I want. By the way, let me say this tonight. We're all born with a bent towards this type of wisdom. Every one of us. We're born, can I say it this way? We're born into selfishness tonight. We truthfully are. Think about that little baby, right? That baby doesn't care if it's the middle of the night when they're hungry. It's not like that baby says, well, I'm going to wait for mom and dad to wake up and they can get their breakfast first and then I'll start crying that I want food. And of course, I'm being a little facetious tonight because babies, obviously, I don't think they think that way. If they do, they're putting on a pretty good ruse for us. But the idea there is that they want what they want when they want it. And so we're born into selfishness. I was thinking about those sweet little children that are over in the nursery tonight. They have those sweet little faces, don't they? Those sweet little voices. And of course, their parents bring them into church, and they're dressed up, and their hair is combed. And those sweet little faces and those sweet little voices, they're only sweet until someone does something they don't like. Someone takes a toy from them, or they find something that they want that somebody else has, and then all of a sudden it's not longer a sweet face. It grows a little mean. Am I allowed to call kids it? I'm sorry, Sheree. She says no. That sweet little face goes away. That sweet little voice begins to scream and to cry because they want what they want. And I got to tell you tonight, listen, children must be taught to have a different mindset. I remember growing up, my dad always told me, do you think the world revolves around you? I don't know why he would say that to me. But he would ask me that question, do you think the world revolves around you? Do you think we're just sitting here waiting to wait on your every need that you have? And so as kids, we have to develop a different mindset. But worldly wisdom says it's all about me. It's what I desire. It's a selfish ambition or a selfish promotion. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Let me read this for you. You may want to mark it down and look it up later. It's probably a verse you're familiar with. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Did you see that? I mean, we're born into selfish wisdom, right? Into worldly wisdom, and yet the Bible says that the rod, which is discipline, and reproof is correction, it says the rod and the reproof, what do? They give wisdom. They help us to realize it's not all about me. There's something else out there. And so, of course, a child that's disobedient, a child left to their own ways, they think it's all about me. It's about pleasing the flesh. Why does a child disobey? Well, they want to do what they want to do, and it doesn't matter. And truthfully, as adults, sometimes we want to do what we want to do, and it doesn't matter. And so the idea there is that rod and reproof give wisdom. Look what he says here in verse 15. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If that attitude and that action of selfishness is not driven out of that child, they grow up. And those tiny little disobediences become huge things. They bring shame to their family. No doubt many a mother has spent a time just grieving over their grown son because of some of the lessons that they wish they would have instilled in them. And so the idea there is a worldly or an earthly wisdom. So we're looking at this idea of bitter envy and strife. And James says that's a wisdom that's available. It can be defined as selfish ambition. Can I tell you the idea there is this? A desire to accomplish something. I have a desire to accomplish something, and that becomes the focus of my life. It's what I want to do. And that becomes the focus of my life. And can I tell you, worldly wisdom causes me to make decisions based upon a desired outcome. It's what I want. Doesn't really matter what the Lord wants, it's what I want, so therefore, I'm going to make these decisions, and it doesn't matter if I know that I shouldn't be doing this. What I want is what I want, and that's what's most important. So James introduces us to this idea of worldly wisdom. Can I tell you tonight, earthly or worldly wisdom says this, it doesn't matter how I get there as long as I get there. That's my desire. It's what I want, and therefore it doesn't matter how I get there. And by the way, you can see this playing all over our world tonight, can't you? People using other people, People bending ethics or bending morals or completely throwing morals out the window because they say, listen, I have something that I desire to achieve, I want to achieve, and therefore I'm going to get there no matter what, because all that matters is what I desire and what I want. And so James is addressing, listen, he's not addressing the world in this passage, though. He's addressing Christians. As I was thinking about this tonight, can I tell you, selfish ambition and worldly wisdom causes us as Christians to justify a whole lot of sin in our life. It truly does. Begin to think about that in your own life tonight. You say, well, I'm going to church, and that's good. And I know I should be doing that, but this other area is probably not the best thing, but it's okay. Because it's what I want to do over here. I know what the Lord says about this. I know what God's Word says about this. And this probably isn't the best thing, but we may even look around and find someone who's doing something similar or worse. And I'm just telling you over and over again that James is saying, listen, this is selfish ambition. It's worldly wisdom. And it has no place in a Christian's life. And so we find here, as we read this passage, he says in verse 15, but if you have bitter envy and strife, this selfish ambition, this selfish promotion in your hearts, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, listen, James is helping us to understand there's a progression here. It starts with what I want, right? And then he says this, glory not. The idea there is when I want what I want, I begin to be lifted up in pride. I begin to think I deserve this. This is what I want in life. I deserve this. And then he goes, he says, glory not, which is that idea of pride. And then he says, lie not against the truth. That's the idea of deception. And truthfully, this mentality of I want what I want leads to arrogance, which leads to deception. I'll do whatever I can to get what I want. And I would say this tonight, worldly wisdom could be defined as self-will, first and foremost, my desires, which leads to arrogance, lifted up in pride, which leads to deception. Many times, us deceiving our own self. Now notice in verse 15, because he gives the origin of this, he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. This is not from God, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's a product of the world. This type of thinking that I want what I want, therefore I'm going to get whatever I want, it doesn't matter what God says, it's a product of the world. It's a product of our flesh, which we're born with, that idea of pride. And the Bible says that its very nature, it's demonic. It's of the devil. He says this is the idea behind this and where this wisdom comes from. But I want you to notice also not only the origin of it, but notice the fruit of this wisdom. Notice the result of this wisdom. It's found in verse 16. He says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Where the seeking after what I want becomes the main focus. Can I tell you, that always leads to confusion and sin. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see this played out in another passage of Scripture. I want you to stay with me. I'm trying to build some groundwork. And eventually here in just a few moments, we're going to talk about godly wisdom. But I want you to see this tonight. So stay with me. And again, I know it's a Wednesday night and trying to do some teaching here and kind of work our way through this passage. So stay engaged this evening, all right? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I would just simply say, as Paul was addressing the first century Christians living there in Rome, he's essentially saying to them, listen, anybody that would go outside or anybody that would look at God's creation would realize there is a God. You can't help but look at the order in our world. You can't help but look at the human body and realize, listen, this didn't just evolve over time, right? Didn't just come out of nothing. And so he says, listen, the whole world is aware of this. Every atheist tonight, every evolutionist tonight is aware of the fact that there is a God. Why? Because the earth reveals the fact that there is a God. And by the way, God says they are without excuse. There is no excuse to believe in evolution tonight. All you have to do is walk outside. All you have to do is look at the human body that God has created. But notice what he says in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know what people in the first century Christianity or in the first century of AD did? They looked at God and they said, we know how you want us to live our lives, but we don't want to live like you want us to live. The Bible says they became vain in their imaginations. It became all about them, right? It's the idea of worldly wisdom. We know there's a God, but we don't look to him. The Bible says they became vain in their imaginations. They were lifted up in pride. And then look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It says this is where worldly wisdom leads to. It's selfishness. It begins with self. I want to do what I want to do. I'm lifted up in pride. Deception begins to happen in our lives, and we get to a place where there's confusion all around. And I don't have to remind you tonight that we live in 2022 in a world that is full of confusion tonight. Absolute confusion everywhere you look. I've been reading articles recently about boys who don't want to identify as boys anymore. And they're on a swim team, and so they start letting them compete against girls, and they're blowing these competitions away. I mean, it's not even close. Records that have been set for years are gone just like that. In a world of confusion, the world in which we live, where, by the way, earthly wisdom is from the devil, is being promoted all around. Think about this. We live in a world where mothers are carrying a baby in their womb. One of the most natural desires God would give to a lady is to be a mother. And they're carrying babies in their womb and they're saying, I don't want this child. I want to abort this pregnancy. It's confusion. And it leads to evil. And we could go over example after example tonight and see where this idea of worldly or earthly wisdom leads to. Every time, can I tell you, it's confusion. Our homes today are in chaos. You look at the average home in America, and kids are as confused as can be because they have no idea what a real marriage is. They have no idea what a real family is. Why? Because they've grown up in confusion and evil because it's always been about this. It doesn't matter what God says. It's what I want. It's what I desire. And I'll just simply tell you tonight, listen, it's easy for us to sit here in the church and say, yes, the world in which we live in is full of confusion and chaos. But I want you to understand, listen, when what I desire and what I want becomes the goal, the outcome will always be confusion and sin. Every time. I mean, that's a promise from the Word of God. And listen, this would describe much of our world today. But I want you to think about something. The devil desires in your life as a Christian tonight to want the things that you want. To want to fulfill the desires of the flesh rather than fulfilling the desires of God in your life. He wants you to pursue your will versus God's will. And we're saying things like this, well, I know I should be serving, but I just don't feel like it. I know I should be going to church, but I just don't feel like it. I know I should forgive this person. I know it's right to forgive this person, but what about what I want? They hurt me. What about these things? And I'm just telling you over and over again, listen, if we're not careful, we can easily sit inside a church and say, well, look at the world. They're fulfilling self-will, and this has brought them to confusion and sin. And yet it's time to look at our own hearts and our own lives tonight. Say, well, what about me? What about my desires? Have I set those aside so that I can pursue the desires of Christ in my life? And so he says there in James in chapter 3, this is the earthly wisdom. But there's another wisdom, and I want to talk about that for just a few moments. We won't be that much longer tonight. But he says there's an earthly wisdom. It descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But he says there's a godly wisdom. Look at that in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. He says, while we have this worldly wisdom and it begins with self, can I tell you tonight that godly wisdom begins with God? It's all about what He wants, what He desires for my life. And I come to a point of realization, Lord, it's really not about me. It's what You want in my life. Can I tell you, when we begin to grow in spiritual maturity, we begin to recognize it doesn't necessarily matter what my preferences are and what my plans are. It's all about what His plans are. Listen, the idea for our teenagers is that hopefully they would come to a place in their life when they would realize, and it's okay to dream and it's okay to have plans, but hopefully you would come to a place in your life when you'd realize, I want to give my heart and my life to God. It's no longer about what I desire, but it's what about God desires in my life. We ought to pray for these young people. They live in a difficult world tonight. They need to seek God's will, and that must be their plan. And so we see that godly wisdom begins with seeking what God wants over what I want. And then he goes and he mentions these things here, and I'll just go through them very quickly. He says, the wisdom, this godly wisdom that is above, is first pure. Talks about it, an idea of purity. The wisdom, can I tell you, that's godly wisdom, is marked by purity first and foremost. He says that's where we got to start. It begins with holiness. I think you understand this, but as Christians tonight, you realize that God desires that you would live a holy life. That you'd be separated from this world. I mean, as Christians, we're not to look like the world. We're not to think like the world. We're not to act like the world, and we're certainly not to speak like the world. We studied that just a few weeks ago when we went through James in chapter 3, and he's saying, listen, you're living in the world, but God has begun to change you in your life. You're holy, and He's setting you apart for a purpose. God is doing a work in your life. And so he wants them to understand that this godly wisdom, it'll make a change in your life. How do we know we're pursuing godly wisdom? Well, let me ask you a question. Has there been a change since you've been saved? Is there a continued change? I mean, it's not like, well, I got saved 30 years ago, and man, I really changed at the beginning, and I've kind of been where I'm at for the last 20 years. No, that's not growing in godly wisdom. The idea there is that God is constantly changing us, and He's constantly growing us, and so He says we are to develop or develop in holiness. In fact, James chapter 4, just a page over, he says this is how you develop in holiness. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen, can I tell you, as we submit to God, rather than submitting to ourselves, one of the things we got to stop saying is, I want to do this. No, we need to remember, what does God want me to do? We submit to Him. We draw an eye to Him. We spend time with Him. And He develops holiness in our lives. And I tell you tonight, there's a huge pull to the flesh in all of our lives. That pull to the flesh begins about 5 in the morning or whenever your alarm clock goes off, right? It's like it's cold outside. It's 0 degrees. There's zero chance I want to get out of bed. For most of us, it's just get me to the coffee maker, and then I'll be fine, right? And yet, can I tell you, there's a pull to the flesh in everything we do. He said, I battled the flesh and I made it to church on a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord for that. You're here. What a blessing. But you know what? You may battle the flesh on the Kroger table in the back gymnasium because someone grabbed what you wanted. And you're thinking, they didn't know that that's my favorite thing. And they took it. And we might battle the flesh when we get home tonight. and realize our child ate the last piece of chocolate cake or whatever the case may be. We'll battle the flesh tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And what I'm simply saying here is there's such a pull to the flesh at all times. There's such a pull to the things that I want and the things that I desire. And God says, no, godly wisdom is setting those things aside and saying, God, it's what you want. It's what you desire. So he says it's marked by purity first and foremost, and then it's marked by peace. He says the wisdom that's from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable. Here's what we see here in this passage. Earthly wisdom, it leads to strife, doesn't it? Self-promotion. But what does he say? He says godly wisdom leads to peace. I want you to see what Warren Wiersbe says about this, because I think it's important. He says this: godly wisdom is a peace based on holiness and not on compromise. Can I tell you, many of the churches of our world today are saying, well, we're no longer going to preach against sin. We don't want people to feel too uncomfortable when they come. So we want them to come in and listen, if we preached against sin and we made them feel uncomfortable, well, they just wouldn't experience a whole lot of peace in their lives. And so many churches have gone down the road of compromise. But I want you to understand something. When godly wisdom truly takes over, when godly wisdom truly comes into our hearts and our lives, guess what? Our toes begin to get stepped down a little bit. We don't really, listen, the flesh doesn't really want to come and hear hard preaching and preaching against sin, but I want you to understand it's necessary. Godly wisdom begins to drive out the self and the flesh and begins to push it out so that God can come in and God can take over. It's exactly what we have to have in our lives. Isaiah chapter 32, I want you to see this. What Isaiah would write, and I love this passage of scripture. The Bible says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. He says, listen, when God is doing a work in your life, when he's cleaning some things out of your life, when self is being evicted, if you will, and God is moving in, there's peace in that life. We can be in a world full of chaos all around us, and because God is doing the work, he says there's peace in there. And that's what righteousness does in our life. He says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. When God is doing the work, when we're growing in godly wisdom, it's not about peace based on compromise. No, it's about peace based upon the fact that God is doing a work and self is moving out. Then he talks about gentleness. This is the wisdom that is from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, and then gentle. Can I tell you, the person developing in godly wisdom isn't walking around looking for a fight. Listen. There are some people that drama just follows them wherever they go because it's all about them. And they're like, man, I had a problem over here with this person, and I had a problem over here with this person, and this person's mad at me, and I just don't understand what's going on. And I'm thinking it's all about you. So wherever you go, drama unfolds wherever you're at. And yet he says, listen, this godly wisdom, when it's God's preferences and when it's God's ideas, there's a gentleness that begins to take over. Listen, the person that's growing in godly wisdom is deferential to God. It's about what God wants and what God desires. Look around this auditorium tonight. I mean, there's a lot of people in here with a lot of different thoughts of how things should be done. We just did our platform renovation, and it was really just the staff and of course, Brother Eli and some others that were involved in that, Brother Christian and some others that we hired to come in and do some of the work around here. But I can tell you, just amongst the staff, there was a difference of opinion about how things should be done. Because we all have different opinions and different thoughts. You know what enables unity within the church? When it doesn't matter about my opinion, it doesn't matter about your opinion, what matters is that God is first place and God is preeminent in this place. Amen. So there's a gentleness that takes place when godly wisdom is being developed. And then he says he's easy to be entreated. Godly wisdom makes the believer agreeable. He's easy to live with and work with. He's not cantankerous. I love James in chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." How many times in our own lives do we hear about a situation and we've already made up our mind because we have a certain bias towards that? We already know how it's going to go before hearing all the details. And we begin to speak out about that situation or whatever the case may be. And James says, no, no, no. Why don't you listen to all the details first and take some time? And let God help you formulate an opinion about how you should address that. Because it's really not about what you think. It's about what God thinks. So maybe that's why we're to take some time and listen to the whole matter. And we're to be slow to speak so that God can begin to work in our hearts and help us to say, this is really how you should think about this. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. He's merciful. He's full of mercy, the Bible says. This idea of a Christian growing in godly wisdom is controlled by mercy. Listen, he looks to help others, not because of what they can do for him. He looks to help others because he knows that's what God would have him to do. Amen. Listen, shame on us if we come walking around and we say, well, I'll help that person because I think they could help me in my time of need. Isn't that the way the world thinks? Isn't that worldly wisdom? Let me kind of assemble a team of people around me that can kind of help me get to where I want to get. And listen, godly wisdom doesn't think that way. Godly wisdom is full of mercy and full of compassion. I think about the good Samaritan who saw what would have been a natural enemy of his. And the Bible says he had compassion on him. And Jesus used that as an example of how we should look at others. Even if they are our natural enemy, even if we don't think like them or we don't act like them or whatever the case may be, we ought to love them and care for them. He's full of mercy. He's full of good fruits, the Bible says. The idea of the fruit of the Spirit is being developed in his life. He's not partial. This just says without partiality. Listen, a person growing godly wisdom, there's no bias towards or against anyone. Can I tell you, in the church, there's no room for racism. There shouldn't be a bias towards somebody. We realize this, God loved the whole world. He died for the whole world. It doesn't matter if they may not look like me or they may not act like me or whatever the case may be. Listen, if I'm growing in godly wisdom, can I tell you earthly wisdom, selfishness has a bias towards people? Godly wisdom says God loves all people. Therefore, I ought to love them like Christ loves them. So this is without partiality and without hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. So tonight we see these two examples of wisdom. Worldly wisdom seeks selfish ambitions. It's about my will. While godly wisdom seeks God's will. Now the question is tonight, why? Why would a Christian choose or seek selfish ambitions? Why would we do that? And the truth is, I think ultimately there's a desire to create a life of happiness for themselves. You say, well, this is my desire, and I think this will make me happy, and therefore it may not be what God wants, but I think ultimately I deserve this, and so I go after this, and they're maybe trying to create happiness for themselves. But can I tell you, ultimately tonight, they create just the opposite. The Bible says they create confusion and evil where they go. But look in verse 18, because there's a promise, and we're going to be done in just a few moments here. Verse 18, he says, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of that idea of godly wisdom in our lives is sown in peace of them that make peace. He says, here's the fruit of those seeking godly wisdom tonight. The fruit is found in peace. I love this because James, listen, understand this, understand the culture there. He's addressing Christians that live in a chaotic world. They once lived in Jerusalem, and they've been driven away from their home. They're in a foreign land. Add to that the pressures of everyday life. Well, I've got kids to feed. I've got all these things going around me. I've got stress of work. I've got this battle that I'm dealing with, not to mention this trial that I currently find myself in. These Christians living there that James is addressing, they're dealing with all these things. And guess what? So are you and I tonight. There's pressures all around us. Would we not say tonight that we live in a chaotic world? I mean, 2 years of dealing with COVID, 15 days to flatten the curve, or whatever they said. And yet here we are 2 years later. And listen, it doesn't seem like it's going away, so we have this to deal with, and then we have the pressures of work, not to mention, listen, record inflation, and all these things that are going on around us. And basically, James is saying this, listen, you want peace in your chaotic life? Don't seek worldly wisdom. Don't seek that which will make you happy for this moment, because the end result of worldly wisdom is always this. It's always confusion and sin. But you want peace in a chaotic world? Develop in godly wisdom. Remove self from the equation. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you desire. It's what God wants and what God desires. Here's the reminder tonight. Every one of us is prone to seek our own will. That's our natural bent in our life. But we must actively fight against the natural development of worldly wisdom in our lives and seek godly wisdom. James says you have to have this. You live in a world of chaos. The only way to continue living for Christ and to experience peace in your world is by seeking God and His desires first and foremost. There's two types of wisdom tonight: the worldly wisdom that promotes self, or godly wisdom that promotes God. And every one of us need to be actively seeking godly wisdom. Let's pray, have your head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I don't know how God may have used this message in your life, but the altar is open tonight. We'll have a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. So whether there in your pew or here at the altar tonight, if you need to make a decision, we're going to take a time to pray. Just allow God to do a work in our hearts and our lives. But I wonder this evening, are we actively seeking after godly wisdom? Can I tell you, much of the time in my life, I find that I'm seeking that which is my will. And I can tell you this, it always leads to a difficult end. But tonight, may we seek godly wisdom. Lord, as we come before you tonight, or as we study this lesson from the book of James, this growing in godliness and spiritual maturity, we realize, Lord, the desire of our life or the desire of our flesh is to seek that which is what makes us happy. Lord, help us tonight to seek that which you desire for our life, which always brings a peace in the midst of chaos. Lord, I'm praying for some that are here tonight that may be experiencing difficulty all around them. And Lord, they just need the reminder tonight, Lord, help me to seek your will. Help me to make the right decisions in the midst of this difficulty. Lord, maybe there's some that have made some decisions in the past that have led them to self and self-promotion. Tonight they say, Lord, I want to seek godly wisdom. Lord, help us to make the decisions that we need to make. In your name I pray, amen.